I thank God for all who have led us in worship this morning through song, through prayer, through scripture. We are in a sermon series called Kingdom Promises. We're looking at some of the great promises we find in the Gospel of Luke. And today I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 5 through 19 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is Opportunities Amid the Ominous. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Back in 2004, in the first few months of my first pastorate, some people professed faith in Christ, so we gladly planned a baptismal service. The only problem was I had never done a baptism before. I'd taken lots of classes in divinity school, but not one of them taught me how to execute a baptism. I called a seasoned pastor in town that I knew, and he gave me some good advice and thoughts of how it could go. But I was still nervous because I'd never physically baptized someone, and I didn't want to mess up. So the morning of the service, my wife Dana and I arrived at church early, real early. She had graciously agreed to let me practice on her. So the two of us walked out into the water in the baptistry at the front of the empty sanctuary, and I practiced standing in the right place and saying the right words and lowering her into the water and lifting her out of the water again. I dunked her probably 4 or 5 times to get comfortable with the process. So if anybody's saved, I know she is. When the time came for the actual baptisms during the worship service, I stood in the water as a man named Eddie walked out to me there. Eddie is a super nice guy, and he's a big fella. He stands about 6'6" and weighs probably 280 pounds. We had gone over what I was going to say and what he was supposed to say. His part was only three words. But when I introduced him to the congregation and turned to him and said, "Eddie, what is your confession?" He froze. Eddie's eyes swelled as he saw all these people staring at him. He felt the pressure of the moment bearing down on him. And he froze. We stood there in the uncomfortable silence with water up to our waists, with every eye in the sanctuary fixated on us. Eddie's only part was to voice his confession of faith, to express what he believes in three words. But fear had seized him, and he had forgotten what to say. We Christians sometimes get scared and forget our faith. When we are threatened by fearful factors in the world around us, we can freeze up and forget what our faith is all about. This is one reason why whenever I meet with younger people, children, who want to be baptized, I always make sure to let them know that the Christian life is not always easy and breezy. I will usually say something to the young person like, "Life in Christ is the best life you could possibly have, but it will be hard sometimes. Sometimes you'll have bad days. Sometimes you'll experience sadness or sickness. Sometimes people might give you a hard time for being a Christian." And I'll say, "Are you ready to follow Jesus even when it's hard?" I'm not trying to scare anybody out of baptism. I always emphasize that baptism is about God's great love for us and God's grace washing our sins away, about God giving us the gift of abundant life on earth and everlasting life in heaven, about God giving us the Holy Spirit who's always with us and never leaves us or forsakes us. But I don't pretend discipleship is all roses and cherries. It can be hard. We need to acknowledge this so we can be ready to persevere in faith amid the many vicissitudes of life. Jesus certainly didn't sugarcoat his teachings. In fact, in Luke 21, he says people will try to lead us astray. He says there will be wars and insurrections. Nation will rise against nation, he says, and there will be earthquakes and plagues and famines. Christians will be persecuted and arrested, some even killed. Someone had asked Jesus what signs will occur to indicate that the temple is about to be destroyed and the end of the world was going to happen. But Jesus didn't offer any clear signs along those lines. Instead, he mentioned lots of terrible things that occur with regrettable regularity, such as wars, diseases, and natural disasters. And he said, when these things take place, it's not a sign that the end is immediately upon us. Jesus does not help us guess when the end of the world will occur. Instead, he helps us prepare to face chaotic, troubling, and ominous circumstances. Amid all this, in verse 9, Jesus says, "Do not be terrified." Don't be struck with panic. Don't be overcome by fear. When earthquakes and hurricanes and wildfires strike, when diseases and illnesses and epidemics swirl, when there is violence around the corner and around the globe, when there are wars and insurrections, when there are famines and food shortages, don't be afraid. It's counterintuitive, but critically important not to let scary things scare the faith out of us. Jesus knows fear can cripple discipleship. It can make us freeze up right when we need to express our faith. When I asked Eddie what his confession of faith was, he froze with fear. I don't blame him. It could happen to any one of us. His eyes were wide open. His face was stone. He was supposed to say three words. We had gone over them beforehand, but they had slipped his mind. As I looked at Eddie in the anxious silence, he started blinking his eyes, and slowly he began to stammer through an attempted profession of faith. "The Lord and I," he said, and paused. I started wondering if I should interject and help him out. I didn't know what to do. I'd never done a baptism before. Eddie continued, "The Lord and I, together." He was trying to work through his fright, but he couldn't remember the three words that form the foundation of his faith. I fully understand how this could happen. Baptism by immersion in a public setting is intrinsically unnerving. I was baptized by immersion at the age of 21, and I was anxious, scared in the moment myself. It can be frightening to declare your faith in front of lots of people and to have someone else forcefully submerge you underwater momentarily. In this way, baptism prepares us to face the unsettling moments of life with Christ. It steels us against the coming adversity. Fearful situations need not confuse our faith. They can actually clarify our faith. Indeed, in Luke 21, Jesus teaches us that we have three opportunities amid ominous circumstances. First, we have the opportunity to witness. Verses 13 through 15 indicate that persecution is a chance to testify about our faith. "I will give you words and a wisdom," Jesus says, "that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict." This happened with the early Christians in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, for example, stood trial on several occasions, and he bore witness to the gospel with great wisdom. Later, in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered that all the churches were to be destroyed and all the Christian scriptures were to be burned. And when the authorities came to the churches to burn the scriptures, some of the clergy handed the holy documents over to the flames, while others risked their lives, some giving their lives, in an effort to preserve the biblical documents. Again, adversity offered an opportunity to bear witness to gospel faith. Considering the passage as a whole, we can see that any type of trial can provide an opportunity to witness. Some Christians have witnessed to the gospel from hospital beds amid disease. Some have witnessed to the gospel on the battlefield amid conflict. Some have witnessed to the gospel in the wake of natural disaster. What if we viewed trials in our lives as an opportunity to express and embody our faith? What if we prayed for Christ to give us wisdom to withstand adversity? Jesus is teaching us that we don't have to freeze up and forget our faith. We can be faithful witnesses amid our trials. Second, we have the opportunity to claim Christ's promise. Listen to his promise in verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. This doesn't mean that every Christian in any trouble will always have their physical life preserved. Jesus has just said some Christians will be killed. What does it mean then? Not a hair of your head will perish. A parallel passage in Luke 12 offers insight, where Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not even one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." In this passage, Jesus urges his disciples not to be afraid because God values us, because God holds our eternal destiny, and God knows the number of hairs upon our head. The promise that not a hair on our head will perish means that God watches over us with attentive care. God knows us so intimately that even the hairs on our head are counted, and that God will ultimately save us by giving us everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. God will carry us through the teeth of our trials and troubles, even through the teeth of death. And God will preserve our souls in the kingdom of heaven. When we confront ominous circumstances, instead of clamming up in fear, we can claim the promise that not a hair on our head will perish. For the Christian facing natural disaster, not a hair on your head will perish. For the Christian dealing with disease, not a hair on your head will perish. For the Christian amid violent conflict, not a hair on your head will perish. For the Christian dealing with opposition, adversity, or persecution, not a hair on your head will perish. We can claim this promise amid our many troubles. Third, we have the opportunity to persevere in faith. Jesus talks about endurance in verse 19. We can maintain steadfast trust in God because no bad thing is the last thing. Earthquakes are not the end, says Jesus. Plagues are not the end. Wars are not the end. Persecutions are not the end. Trials are not the end. How will we know when the end is here? Jesus Christ is the end. Christ is ultimate. Christ is the culmination of all creation. Christ is the grand finale of world history. When he returns in glory and all things are fully subsumed into the kingdom of God, that will be the end. Nothing terrible is ultimate. Nothing adverse is final. No bad thing is the last thing, for Jesus comes last. We may lose our comfort, We may lose our financial security. We may lose our daily routine. We may lose our physical health. We may feel like we're losing our mind, but if we persevere in faith, we will not lose our soul. We can endure. We can persevere with faith amid our many adversities. Which brings me back to Eddie. There he was in the water beside me, having frozen with fear and having forgotten his confession of faith. It was only three words, but he could not remember them in the stress of the moment. I was a new pastor, not knowing what to do in such a situation, and Eddie was stammering through an attempted confession of faith. The Lord and I together, I felt like the whole baptism was falling apart. But Eddie's wife, Christy, was waiting in the wings. She was standing on the steps wearing her own baptismal robe because she was scheduled to come into the water next. She was out of the sight line of the congregation, but well within earshot of us. And when she saw Eddie frozen with fear, when she heard him struggling to express his faith, and when she saw that the new pastor was evidently going to be no help whatsoever, she whispered loudly across the water. I'll never forget it. She said, "Jesus is Lord, Eddie. Jesus is Lord." That's it. That's the confession. That's the three-word summary of our faith. That's the content of our witness. That's the foundation of our promises. That's the reason we persevere. That's why we don't have to fear. Jesus is Lord, not circumstances, confusion, or chaos. Jesus is Lord, not trials or troubles or detractors we encounter. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is God, and He rules over us. Jesus is Lord also means Jesus is last. Jesus is ultimate. Jesus is the end. He stands at the finish line of history as the Alpha and the Omega, beckoning us to keep walking with faith through a world of troubles. That's why we can view our trials as opportunities to bear witness, as opportunities to claim the promise that not a hair on our head shall perish, as opportunities to persevere in faith, to endure until we gain our souls in the kingdom of heaven. When Eddie heard his wife whispering loudly to him, I saw his eyes flash as if somebody had cut on a light bulb inside of his head. He steadied himself before all those people and he said, "Jesus is Lord." And I baptized him. I got him all the way under the water and all the way back up on his feet. And when he came up dripping wet, I'm here to tell you, he didn't look fearful at all. His face of stone had turned to shine. His frozen fear had turned to freedom. His confusion had given way to conviction. Standing there, dripping wet, he looked hopeful. He looked joyful. He looked peaceful. He looked like Jesus really is Lord. Our lives can look like that too. All of us who've been baptized into Christ, even amid the ominous. Amen.